The word of God given to us today is Acts 15, verses 1 to 5. Allow me to read the text. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." A big disturbance occurred at the church of Antioch, caused by the believers who accompanied Paul and Barnabas. The disturbance was caused by the Jewish people because they began preaching to the Gentile of Antioch that unless they were circumcised, following the custom taught by Moses, they would not receive salvation. Paul and Barnabas strongly opposed the Jews who wrongly insisted that circumcision was the condition for salvation. They repeatedly opposed the Jews with the spirit of an angry crowd causing a riot. From the perspective of Paul and Barnabas, the Jews were no more than spiritual killers who were imprisoning the Lord's children with false Judaism, children who had been saved by the sacrifice of God's only Son. If Paul and Barnabas did not fight against these Jews and their wrong teachings and separate them from these Jews, it would be as if they were neglecting their duties. Recognizing the seriousness of the situation, the Christians at Antioch sent their leaders, including Paul and Barnabas, to the church at Jerusalem in order to receive judgment on the issue from the church leaders in Jerusalem, including the apostles. This is that could have caused much pain and hurt the self-esteem of Paul and Barnabas. The church at Antioch was not a place where Paul and Barnabas just stopped for a short while during their missionary journey. According to Acts chapter 11, verse 20, the church at Antioch was the first church of the Gentiles established by Christians who reached Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene and brought the good news there. After hearing this news, the Church of Jerusalem sent Barnabas to the church at Antioch. That is, Barnabas was the first minister of the church at Antioch. After Barnabas' arrival at Antioch, the number of church members steadily increased. Barnabas, recognizing that he would not be able to manage the church alone, asked Paul, who was staying at his hometown Tarsus, to serve the church together with him. Paul also became a minister of the church of Antioch. Around 1 year after they served the church, the members of the church, moved by the Holy Spirit, sent Paul and Barnabas as the first missionaries to the Mediterranean region in order to spread the good news. On returning back to Antioch after the missionary journey, which took at least 1.5 to 2 years, Paul and Barnabas reported to the Christians at Antioch on how God worked through them during their missionary journey. And for a long time thereafter, they lived with the Christians at Antioch, sharing the grace of the Lord. Then who should the Christians of Antioch listen to? If one day Jews who they did not know suddenly appeared before them and argued that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved, and so if Paul and Barnabas strongly rejected this argument and made it clear to them that this was a teaching contrary to the gospel, would it not have been proper for the Christians of Antioch to have listened to Paul and Barnabas and rejected the teaching of these unknown Jews? The Christians at Antioch, however, sent their leaders, including Paul and Barnabas, to the Church of Jerusalem to obtain its judgment on the issue. Why did the Christians of Antioch act in this way? As it pertained to matter directly related to their salvation, they determined that the explanation given by Paul and Barnabas alone was not enough. Although they loved and respected Paul and Barnabas, they wanted to receive a decision from the direct disciples of God on this important matter concerning circumcision. Of course, in their view, although Paul and Barnabas were also called apostles, they were not direct apostles of the Lord. In a word, they could not readily accept Paul and Barnabas' explanation alone relating to the matter of circumcision. This could have been something that would have hurt the self-esteem of Paul and Barnabas, for they had worked so hard for the church and its members as their ministers. It would have been understandable for them to feel betrayed by the Christians they loved so much. However, as expected, Paul and Barnabas were different. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. Paul and Barnabas did not feel betrayed and did not object going to Jerusalem. They did not go there unwillingly or merely to save face. Paul and Barnabas, in fact, very willingly traveled to Jerusalem in accordance with the wishes of the Christians at Antioch. In fact, on their way, to each and every person of faith they met, they testified how God saved the Gentiles in miraculous ways during their missionary journeys. Christians who listened to their testimony all became very glad. The Greek word megas, translated in text as very, in English actually means a million times. That is how much they were happy when hearing the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. In other words, Paul and Barnabas, who gave testimony, were full of joy because of Jesus Christ. Here we can find the true nature of Paul and Barnabas. There were people who never forgot the grace of God, who worked in their lives all the time. It was not because they held on to the past or wanted to return to the past, but it was to be able to break through today's reality and work firmly ahead, continuing on from the past. Even though it was a situation that an ordinary person would have felt betrayed and hurt, remembering God's work in the past, Paul and Barnabas went to church in Jerusalem, having faith in God alone. They did not feel that their self-esteem had been harmed as they went to the direct apostles of Jesus Christ in order to receive their judgment on circumcision. Rather, they believed that after their report to the church, the wrong teaching of the Jews would cease once and for all, and that the church at Antioch, as a result, would be more firmly established. With Paul and Barnabas testifying with that faith wherever they went, how could the believers who confirmed the God who had worked in the lives of Paul and Barnabas not be very glad? Thus, in this way, we are able to realize the true meaning of the last Sunday of the year through today's text. The last Sunday of the year is a day on which we look back upon the past year to rejoice and confirm the grace of God in our lives together, even if those were of pain and difficulty. It is also a time when we begin the new year upon the extension of that grace. In that way, our faith matures and our lives become sublimated as a garden of God's providence year by year. Isn't it obvious that more people will gain greater joy in Jesus Christ through such lives? If our spirit is filled with the joy of God, how could it not be transferred to the people we live with? With that in mind, we will now listen to the testimonies of three of our fellow church members. Hello, my name is Jukot Sem, and I am a member of District 604. Up until a year ago, I used to simply and without hesitation describe myself to be an atheist on personal information sheets where you are required to state your religion. Although I attended church for a short time during my childhood, I was hurt by the deceitfulness of my pastor and have been disappointed by the hypocritical nature of the Christians I encountered during my life. I'd become one of those who speak ill of Christianity. However, last year my life was turned upside down when I met one Christian. He was a type of person who always gave to others despite being in a position of power. Although he could easily have used his position to receive from others, he always made sure to pay for everything himself, such as even a lunch meal, and he even refused to receive ordinary holiday gifts. The God and scripture that was conveyed through him was of such warmth and gentleness. Nevertheless, he possessed eyes that were keen and serious enough to be concerned about the church in Korea. He was the one who introduced me to the 100th anniversary Memorial Church in the hope that I would not become disappointed and hurt by the church again. I had become curious about God he trusted and followed, and after much thought, came to this place holding the hand of my child. I thought, I bought the Bible for the first time in my life, and I was able to attend the new believers class lectures and was finally baptized not so long ago. I still remember how the tears ran down my cheeks as the pastor poured the holy water on my head the day I was baptized. They were tears of repentance, thankfulness, and overflowing joy. Spiritually, this past year has been a time of endless self-denial and gratitude. I came to realize that I had been mistakenly thinking that I was quite a decent person and that all that I achieved was through my own abilities. Having realized my own shortcomings, I was able to let go of my ambitions and gain the confidence that I could do anything through the abilities of God has given to me. But the greatest blessing was the love and forgiveness, the peace and rest I found in my life. My mother having passed away soon after I graduated from college, I was forced to take her place when I was not ready. As a result, I gave myself too much credit for financially supporting my family and thought of my family as a heavy burden when I was in fact failing my given role. However, hearing, "So if you are about to place your offering on the altar and remember that someone is angry with you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, make peace with that person, then come back and offer your gift to God," I deeply repented. I was very worried that my second child learned to speak very late and developed slowly compared to other children. In fact, I feared that he may be autistic and went into a light depression earlier this year. However, during service, God said to me, "Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't tremble with fear. I am your God. I will make you strong as I protect you with my arm and give you victories." All of my tears and worries were taken away. I married my husband for love, but had frequent arguments after my second child. The hatred and scar in my heart was growing larger. My husband was an enemy to me, but God gave me the following words: "If your enemies are hungry, give them something to eat, and if they are thirsty, give them something to drink. This will be the same as piling burning coals on their heads, and the Lord will reward you." So I served my husband a warm, welcoming meal despite boiling in anger and listened to his words instead of making complaints. Finally, my husband became ashamed of himself as if he had burning coals on his head and admitted his wrongdoings and asked for forgiveness. When I put my husband first, as the church puts Christ first, my husband started to love me as much as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it, just like the words in Ephesians. I am still a Christian full of faults. I sometimes doze off during sermons and forget to offer my offering. Nevertheless, I plan to pray for a greater cause next year as I have received much grace. The governmental welfare budget was decreased greatly, and the needy people will face more hardships. I hope that the needy will receive sympathy and that our leaders will be righteous in practicing good values, so that righteousness will overflow in this nation like a river that never dries up. And I would like to make a promise to myself as I stand here today. Lord, please let me be a living proof to those who turned away from the church, not because of your word, but because of other people. Please allow me to become a faithful disciple who will make your name shine and give glory unto the Lord. Thank you. Hello. My name is Bokwon, member of District 513. Thanks to the Lord who allowed this precious opportunity to a person like me who has nothing to boast about. Working for LG, I had a rare experience that normal people do not experience. As already reported in the media, our company was charged with price fixing, a violation of U.S. antitrust law. LG was imposed with a fine of $400 million, and among the executives of company, I served 10 and a half months in U.S. federal prison in California from July of 2009 to June 2010. During the years of preparation and being investigated by DOJ, countless nights I was unable to sleep and couldn't concentrate while working or meeting with people or even during worship service. And I had thoughts such as, why is this happening to me? Or why do I have to be responsible and go to prison? As my departure to the U.S. to serve my sentence was approaching, my anxiousness continued with thoughts like, will I be able to endure in U.S. prison? Would it be dangerous? On the day of departure during the Sunday service, I was sad, and my heart fell apart with the thought that I will not be able to attend service or receive grace of God for a year. Pastor Lee's words and prayers for me, who was about to leave, were big encouragements. Although I was used to flights, having gone on many business trips, the 11-hour flight was one of the longest flights of my life, filled with worries and anxiousness. The day before I was admitted to prison, I felt God's intervention presence as I was looking at the relatively good environment surrounding the prison. I will never forget for the rest of my life the prayer of our colleagues and lawyers in the courtyard outside the prison gate on the day I was admitted. After my nervous admittance to prison, in the first night of prison, I was not able to do anything but to hold on to prayers, thinking about the next 317 days in prison. Every day of my life in prison was a continuation of difficulties and fears, being treated without any human dignity as an inmate, endless nervousness, poor environment and food, and other thoughts heightened my anxiousness. I regretted having voluntarily gone to prison. During this time, all I could do was pray, listen to God's words, and read. I was able to get encouragement from the repeated words of God, such as, I have prepared your way, you shall come forth as gold, I am with you to the very end of age, and fear not, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. One day, in the middle of a conversation with a black inmate, my heart was moved to tears upon hearing that believers go to prison because of Satan, but they come out from prison and overcome the sufferings through the work of God. It gave me faith that God is always with me. God sees my pain and suffering, and God prepared a path for me. Since the event, my life has completely changed and I have gained peace. I was able to hold on to God's word, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, and overcome any difficulties, fears, and loneliness with rejoice and graciousness. The warm embrace of God and presence of Jesus that I felt while singing loudly the hymns and calling out of Jesus while walking through strong winds gave me peace of heart and enough energy to manage my day-to-day life. It was a precious time that I was able to confess the worthless and meaningless past I had lived and my shortcomings, and I became grateful for all the things that happened in the past. Pastor Lee encouraged me through his letters and books and his words. Everything of the past is God's gift and cure, and suffering is God's grace and gift. These words were always with me. As I was praying for everybody I can think of, including my parents, siblings, in-laws, the church, and Pastor Lee, I felt the shortcomings of my prayers in the past and experienced that every single prayer was answered. Through this, I was able to feel the sincere, flawless God. I'm grateful to everyone who prayed for me, knowing my situation. Members of my cell group, pastors, who encouraged me through prayers and comforted me and my family. God is and was always with me even when I was fighting for my life from cancer 20 years ago, and even when I was in U.S. prison. I believe that God will be with you and guide you now and always. God has answered my prayers in prison, and now I have been guided to China. I will do my best to live a life evidencing God's love through testifying God and working for the expansion of God's kingdom. Thank you. Hello, my name is Ji Hyung Sung, member of District 904. The only way to live a day completely is to trust in God's timing. To our eyes, God's work may not be seen. However, even in this moment, God puts every piece back in its place from a place we cannot see and is executing every plan that He has for our life one by one. God is looking at the entire picture. This was the note of my late husband, which was handed to me for identification at 5 a.m. at the emergency room of General Hospital. We first met each other in university at the meeting to discuss preparation of a welcoming party for the incoming class in December 1997. At that time, we were serving as the representative and vice representative of pre-med students and nursing students. We were able to learn more about each other through various meetings and events. Our love started as such, and we got married in 2004. Our love and trust each other deepened through marriage. He was the first on my prayer list to thank for, my soulmate and life mentor with whom I could entirely share my thoughts. At work, he was a great supervisor and role model, and his value and perspective on life was the one to be followed during my life. I was able to learn about God's love better as I thought that God's love must be bigger and deeper when a human being can love me this much. That much, his love was sincere and deep. In our fourth year of marriage, on the last Sunday of March 2008, he was scheduled to be dispatched to Gangnam Asan Hospital for a month, and I was heading to Busan as there was a wedding of a good mutual friend of ours and also the birthday of my mother-in-law. After arriving in Busan, while I was having dinner with my family, he suddenly called me with a bright voice. He said he would be able to come to Busan and spend the weekend together because he had handed over his patient's files and he would not be on duty during the weekend. He was happy and thankful that he can see his family and his mother who would have her birthday and be with his good friend who will soon get married. He told me not to wait up, that he would take a cab at 4 a.m. home. At 5 a.m., the phone rang, and without a doubt, I thought it was a call from my husband that he had arrived. However, the call was from a staff of an emergency room at a hospital informing me that my husband had arrived dead when he had arrived in the emergency room. It was a horrific accident where two people lost their life instantaneously. A taxi crossed the yellow line. Two vehicles crashed and another vehicle, without knowing that the accident had occurred, again crashed into the two vehicles. I was not able to understand why God responded in such a hopeless way to the prayers and hopes of forming a beautiful family. I was not able to understand why God made us love so much when our love concluded this way. I could not comprehend God's words, "Honor your father and mother so that you may live long." I could not remove the question why God had to do this, because if he had lived longer, my late husband would have done a lot more for God and for the greater glory of God. Questions like, "Is God really good?" and "Is God really omnipotent?" was always lingering in my mind. And when I compared with what had happened, both questions could not be answered positively. If God is really good, God who allowed such accident cannot be omnipotent. If God is omnipotent, God who planned such an accident cannot really be good. However, as time passed, I was kept reminded of his notes, the note as if he had prepared for the accident, "Jihan, trust God's timing. With our eyes, we are unable to see God's work." It was only when I learned that the accident happened, neither because God is not omnipotent, nor because God is not good, that my mind slowly changed and was able to be grateful for the mere fact that I had met my husband. When I accepted that God's thinking and my thinking may be different, and God's definition of good may be different from my definition of good, I was able to see everything. I felt that my relationship with God is just like a relationship that a doctor has with his cancer patient. A patient himself can neither recognize the state of his illness nor distinguish helpful, effective treatments from non-effective treatments. Just as a patient cannot exactly understand his illness as explained by medical staffs, no matter how detailed explanations are given to the by the medical staffs. I felt that my understanding of God could only be incomplete. I have also thought about my late husband from the wedding of the five virgins story in chapter 25 of Matthew. Five virgins who prepared lamps and oil so that they could go to the wedding banquet with their bridegrooms as soon as their bridegrooms arrived. Whenever at any time, I thought God could have called him without too much concern. His life was always prepared like the wise five virgins. Also, through Pastor Lee, I've learned that although his physical age and time was only 30 years, the time perceived by God could be larger than that. I have learned that fruits of one's life do not need to ripen during one's lifetime. And what has come to fruition in one's life may not all occur during his lifetime. I believe that the meaning and value of my life, of my husband's life, would come to fruition in God for a long time to come, even if he does not live in this world. I again discovered that his life was not meaningless when I learned that my husband's classmates who loved him began a scholarship in his name. I thank God who taught me that our life in this world is not all of our life, and to aspire for the perpetual life through this process. Even now, as I trust that God is beautifully putting every piece of my life back in place, I have determined to live as best as I can, understanding the importance of our reality in every given circumstance. Thank you. Our slogan for this year, together, was based on Romans chapter 12, verse 15. When others are happy, be happy with them, and when they are sad, be sad. We laid the foundation to expand beyond the boundaries of Yanghwajin by communicating and being together with the people of this world, both nationally and internationally. However, the foundation of our outreach to others is, of course, God. If the love of God is not together with us, we will not be able to love others, not even our own kin. As we have just heard three testimonies today, God was with someone who had claimed he was an atheist and despised the church. With someone who had to serve time in a foreign prison, and God was also with someone who had to suffer the loss of her loving husband. Of course, God was always with us, each and every one of us, during the past year. On this last Sunday of the year, let us share our testimony of the grace of God within our lives, with our loving family, and our brothers and sisters of faith. And let us welcome the new year on this basis. Then we will be able to experience joy in Jesus Christ, and those who are together with us will experience even greater joy by being with us. This is because true life, true love, and true joy originates only from God. Let us pray. This year has already passed, and now we have come upon this last Sunday of the year. During this past year of our lives, we experienced numerous difficulties. At times, we faced storms and blizzards of our lives. Despite this, we thank you for our grace in allowing us to stand before you as living Christians. You remained with us even when we denied you and followed the wrong path, ignoring the road of truth. You were with us even when we imprisoned ourselves in our own desire, selfishness, and hatred. You were with us when we were in pain and sorrow due to the loss of a loved one. Lord, who is always with us and who has flawlessly executed and coordinated countless works and events in our lives beyond our comprehension, so that through your work, you have made us more mature Christians than yesterday. On this last Sunday of the year, allow us to close the year by sharing testimonies with our loving family members and our brothers and sisters of faith about the wondrous grace given to us, to each of us. Let such ending of the year be one of thanksgiving and joy. And let us embrace the new year based on such completion, so that in the new year, we alone will not experience joy in Jesus Christ, but allow those near us to also experience great joy by us. Amen.